So last time, in Isaiah 13, we considered a judgment oracle against Babylon. Not because the Babylonian Empire conquered Jerusalem in 586 BC, that they conquered Judah and carried off so many Israelites into exile for 70 years. But rather, the judgment oracle was due to the fact that God hated the pride of Babylon, remember? Babylon became the great center of culture and commerce in the ancient Middle East, the envy of the world. It became a very prosperous city and very prosperous empire for a time. And this led to a lot of pride and a lot of pomp in Babylon. And so you understand, friends, biblically, Babylon becomes the symbol of man's boasting in human achievement, in power, in luxury. Babylon became the symbol for the proud city of man, which God has doomed for destruction. And of course, that is why Babylon the Great appears once again at the end of the Bible. Babylon represents all the proud kingdoms of man, which God will finally destroy in wrath. The Lord here in His Word today wants us to understand that we're not only to come out of Babylon, but we are, as His redeemed people in Christ, to prepare for the wedding supper of the Lamb, because we are not part of Babylon, that prostitute, but part of the bride of Christ, that pure bride. And so that's what I lay before you there in the sermon title. Those two women, take your pick, you'll belong to one or the other, the prostitute Babylon or the pure bride of Christ. Let's read the living and holy word of God. Revelation 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at His feet to worship Him, but He said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Word of God from Revelation 19 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, when a man gets married, he is supposed to turn away from all other women in order to be married to that bride, to become one flesh with her. I just officiated a wedding yesterday, and maybe some of you think that for that reason, what I'm going to give you today is just some material that I used in the wedding. I wish that were the case, because I don't feel like working through all of this material, to be perfectly honest with you, being so ill today. But that's not what I'm doing. What I want to impress on you today, dear saints, is the simple truth that saying yes to Jesus really does require us to say no to the world in a really important way. It's one of our church membership vows. Do you remember it? When we become members of the local church, at least in this local church, this is one of the vows you take. You promise that you love the Lord and that it's your heartfelt desire to serve the Lord Jesus according to His word, forsaking the world. Now, there's another very important sense in which we're for the world and we want to serve the world and we want to love those around us in the world. But think with me for a minute of what this means to forsake the world. It's a turning away from the world in terms of its rebellion against God. That should be obvious. It's turning away from all would-be lovers so that we as the redeemed people of God in Christ would love our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and belong to His bride, the church. Our theme today, friends, God calls us out of Babylon, that prostitute doomed for destruction, so that we may belong to the beautiful bride of Christ. And that's what He's doing. You see, that's what God's doing to you today. He's calling you out of Babylon, doomed for destruction, so that you may belong to the beautiful bride of Christ. That's the big picture here toward the end of Revelation. And you understand that book, Revelation, has that name because it is a revelation. It reveals things that you don't see with your natural eyes. Apocalyptic literature, apocalypsis in Greek means revelation. Apocalyptic literature in the Bible, you see it in Daniel, for example, in different parts of Ezekiel and Zechariah, and it's all over Revelation. Apocalyptic literature is revealing things hidden from you normally. Okay? That's what God does. On the one hand, He reveals here the ugly truth about one woman, Babylon, and really it goes back into chapter 17 and 18 as well. But Babylon is that city of man, which is likened to a prostitute who fools the world to get in bed with her. Back in chapter 18, remember verse 3, "For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality," of Babylon, the prostitute. "The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." The prosperous, proud kingdoms of man seem so powerful. That's what you see. You see their power, and you see the luxury, and you see all the prestige and all the outward beauty, but it's a sham. You see, that's what God wants you to know. It's all outward show. It's a sham. It's a lie. They're doomed for destruction for all of their filthy ways, the wicked kingdoms of man. But God graciously calls us out of Babylon, out of the city of man, so that we, His people in Christ, may, yes, escape judgment. That, you see that in the very next verse. This is again back in chapter 18, verse 4. "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins," the sins of Babylon, the city of man, "lest you share in her plagues," judgment, "for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." See, brothers and sisters, we are to reject Babylon, that filthy woman who is a prostitute doomed for destruction. On the other hand, God is revealing to us something else that may not appear to our natural eyes. The glory and everlasting beauty, the true beauty that belongs to this other woman, the bride of Christ, His church, which at long last will be joined to Christ Jesus in marriage. And that's in chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. "Let us rejoice not only over the fall of Babylon, God's wrath that destroys her in one day, but this rejoicing and exulting goes on in heaven." Why? "Give all the glory to God because the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His bride, the bride of Christ, which is the church, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." The church may not appear in all of that true beauty just yet, but one day she will. We're not merely to believe this, friends. God means through His Word and Spirit today to give us real conviction of these things, that we'd attach ourselves to that woman. More importantly, to Christ, the bridegroom. If we want to take part in the marriage supper of the Lamb, we must commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus today. And each and every day of our lives, prepare for that glory that belongs to the church. You see, we sometimes think that glory is just this thing. It's out there in the future. It's going to be given to us at long last, which is true. But you prepare for it as the bride of Christ. So you understand, friends, the implicit question that really is brought before you in God's Word today: which city is your city? To which city will you belong? Do you belong to the city of man, or do you really belong to the city of God? To Babylon, the filthy prostitute, or do you belong to the bride of Christ, His church? My first point, Babylon is the city of man, a prostitute condemned to death for her pride in prosperity and power. Babylon is the city of man, a prostitute condemned to death for all her pride in prosperity and power. Remember, in the first century, Christians knew exactly what Babylon symbolized. Now, we're thinking not 700 years before the first century. Okay, in the book of Isaiah, Babylon is just Babylon. It doesn't symbolize anything. It's that kingdom between Assyria and the Medo-Persian Empire. You had the kingdom of Babylon. And that's what Isaiah 13 and 14 was all about. The fall of Babylon, destruction. But in the first century, those to whom John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation, those saints in the first century church knew what Babylon represented. It represented Rome. You see, so Babylon begins to symbolize things, or you could even think more generally the Roman Empire. But if we're being wise, we understand that this imagery of Babylon is, you really have to extend it to the city of man generally, and its manifestation again and again throughout history. It's not to be identified just with ancient Babylon or just with Rome, you understand. We can and should understand Babylon as representing the city of man generally. The city represents the world's economic system, relentlessly in pursuit of prosperity and of pleasure and of power. That's the city of man. And at first she appears very beautiful. Go back to chapter 18, or actually 17. This is Babylon, the great prostitute. Verse 4 of chapter 17, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with golden jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup. And so it looks all very nice, right? But that golden cup is full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead is written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So there's all this outward beauty. It's only a cover for the wickedness and filth that are Babylon's true identity. She has much prosperity and power, but she is really a proud prostitute. She is anti-God. And while her progress appears to be just a lot of consumption of material things, that progress is largely built on her consumption of people. Babylon devours people, especially the people of God. And if you go, friends, down chapter 18, a little bit later, Babylon's fall is prophesied in chapter 18. And then at one point, the merchants of the world are all bemoaning the fall of Babylon and all of the goods, all of their wares, all the things they traded. They don't see any of these things. Nothing's left. It's just all been wiped out. But notice in verse 13 of chapter 18, here are some of the things they used to trade: cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and last but not least, slaves, that is human souls. You see, cities don't just eat up a lot of material things, they eat up people. The city of man seems to be the pinnacle of human flourishing. All this prosperity. But the prosperity, again, is at the expense of human lives. The city of man eats up people. And you see it again at the end of chapter 18, verse 24. And in her, in Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Do you see the motif that's there throughout this revelation of Babylon's fall? You know, we're all drawn to the city. I'll admit it, I'm not a country boy. I grew up in L.A., California. I am a city boy at heart, and I love nature, and I love the mountains, and I love the beach, but I can only handle it for like a week. I got to be with, you know, the culture and all of the things, the convenience that you have there in the city, right? We like those convenience and creature comforts, but the city eats people up. That's some hidden truth that God brings out here in His Word. There's always been a lot of sexual immorality, prostitution included in cities, but that is imagery. The sexual immorality is really imagery because the deeper reality here is that Babylon is condemned for seducing not in a sexual way per se, but seducing all the kings and all the nations, it said back in chapter 18, verse 3, all the nations, all kings and merchants of the world are seduced into idolatry. Babylon uses all her prosperity and power and pleasure to lure all peoples into intimate union with her, so that they look for ultimate security and satisfaction in the city of man. That's the idolatry that's uncovered here in man's love of the city and dependence on the city. Human achievement and wealth and power and luxury. This revelation given to the Apostle John so that we might see Babylon's true filth, ugliness, cruelty, wickedness, idolatry, but also, and especially, dear friends, that we would learn the final destiny that belongs to the city of man. It's doomed. It's all going to be destroyed. The fall of Babylon is described in chapter 18, which we won't read through again, but it continues here in chapter 19. The multitude of angels and saints in heaven are rejoicing over the judgment that is brought down upon the prostitute. Beginning of the chapter in verse 9, in chapter 19, verse 2. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He has judged. So you're getting a glimpse of the final judgment of the world. He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Hallelujah. Goes on to say, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. It's a woeful word of warning about the severe judgment that God is bringing down upon the city of man. It is doomed to destruction. The great judge will in that day be praised for executing justice upon the whole wicked system of idolatry in the world. But God's doing this very gracious thing for us. The word of warning is a gracious thing your God does for you. It's grace because he's showing you the truth that you do not otherwise see. He's given you a wake-up call, showing you the ugly truth about the prostitute Babylon and assuring you, his children in Christ Jesus, of Babylon's terrible end so that you would gain wisdom and you would withdraw from her and you would live. Again, back in chapter 18, verse 4, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. If this is the true identity of the city of man, if this is the terrible judgment that awaits her, Babylon, that filthy prostitute, we would be very foolish, right, to fall for her seductive ways. Very foolish to seek security or satisfaction in the depraved and doomed city of man. Try to appreciate the grace of our God who warns us this morning. He is a gracious God who even uses this warning to bring us out of Babylon. Which again is not a matter of leaving the city, you know, physically, separating yourselves from the rest of human civilization, you know, so that the church goes and forms some commune and hides out somewhere off the grid. Not the point of coming out of Babylon, okay? No, God calls us to withdraw our hearts from the city of man so that we will not take part in her sins. So that we will not get swept up in all of Babylon's pride and pompous pursuit of pleasure and power. And you know that's what it means to make America great again. That's not a shot against any particular political party at all. That's just what we're all, Democrat, Republican, anyone on either side and everyone in between. We all want America to be great again, right? What is greatness of America but pleasure and power? Friends, don't get sucked up into the pursuit of those things. Withdraw your hearts from Babylon, doomed to destruction. God calls us out, but he also graciously calls us to belong to the beautiful bride of Christ. And this is God's gracious luring of his people. He doesn't just call us to watch out for the allurements of Babylon. He lures us. He wants us to see things that you may not see about the church. You see weakness. You even see weakness at the pulpit today. You see weakness in our numbers or in the building. You see failings of the church. And you see division in the church in the world. And you see persecution upon the church. But here you have the ultimate destiny of the bride, the church of Christ here in in chapter 19 as well. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's the church, she has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. My second point, friends, the bride is the church, which gets all her true beauty from Christ, the groom, who gives us everlasting life in the city of God. Again, the bride is the church, which gets all her true beauty from Christ, the groom, who gives us everlasting life in the city of God. John's vision presents us with two women, and everyone is going to belong to one or the other, either to the prostitute Babylon, doomed to destruction, or to the pure bride of Christ, which is the church. And those are the people of God who will dwell forever in the city of God, which comes down from heaven, the New Jerusalem, which is what you go on to find later, even later chapters in Revelation. When God's wrath comes to destroy the wicked, the saints are going to be spared. We will be delivered from Babylon, not especially because we belong to the bride, however, to the church, but to the bride's groom, the husband. That's very clear in verse 7. Let us rejoice and exalt and give God the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. Ready for what? Ready to be married at long last to that glorious husband, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And of course, he is called the Lamb in our passage, friends, because that's how he saved us. The Lion of the tribe of Judah came in weakness. He didn't come as a roaring, powerful lion to eat up his enemies, did he? He came to be crushed for our iniquities under the wrath of God, the Lamb who was slain. He loved his bride so much that as this perfectly righteous and holy man, Jesus sacrificed himself for her, for his bride, the church. He's the pure Lamb that was slain, God's perfect servant, stricken for the sins of his people. He took God's wrath for us so that you and I, who believe in him, could escape the judgment we deserve, belong forever to our God, to his everlasting kingdom. Friends, this is the reason we believers belong to the city of God. His Son ransomed us with his own blood. And you know, in Revelation, John made that very clear back in chapter 5. You know those verses quite well, most of you, I'm sure, because I read them so often in this church. And the angels praising the Lamb, he's the Lion of Judah, that greater son of David. But the way in which he conquered sin and the devil was by weakness. He's the Lamb who was slain. And then he's raised up to be that ruler over all the kings of the earth. And he's praised there in chapter 5 by all the angelic hosts. They say, "Worthy are you, Lamb of God, to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." If you want to be delivered from the wrath coming on all the wicked who belong to the prostitute Babylon, trust in Jesus, who shed his blood and died a cursed death in order to purchase sinners, so that we would belong to him, to his everlasting kingdom, to the city of God. John had a vision of a multitude of people in chapter 7. You may remember that other vision. All these people are gathered at the throne of God and they're praising God and they're all clothed in white. And the angel says to John, "Who are these robed in white?" And John says, "Well, you know." And the angel tells him, "These are those coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Revelation 7, verse 14. You see, friends, if we are to escape the doom coming on Babylon, on the city of man, on all the wicked world that lives in rebellion against God, we must call on the name of Christ Jesus, who will wash us from all our sins with his precious blood. No matter how many those sins are, no matter how wretched and grievous and filthy all of your sin is, it's all washed away by the precious blood of the Lamb, who purchased us with that blood for the kingdom of God. His blood brings us this everlasting salvation through God's grace. He purchased us for that kingdom. We're his blood-bought people. He'll lose not one. But his blood also purifies us. Purification we have in the blood of Christ is a washing away of the guilt of our sin. That's forgiveness. His blood is also purifying us from the corruption of sin. The power that sin has to bring all kinds of filth and rebellion and ruin into our lives. Through the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit changes us. He washes and renews us so that we repent of rebellion and commit ourselves to righteousness. Grateful obedience that we render to Christ, our Savior King. And friends, this is how the saints, as the bride, prepare for the marriage of the Lamb. We get ready for that glorious marriage to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We're not content to be washed from all of our sins for forgiveness. We look for Him to purify us by changing us through the power of the Spirit to be an increasingly beautiful bride as we practice righteous deeds. But those are given to us. Did you notice that language in verse 8 of our passage? It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. These are the righteous deeds. We do the righteous deeds we do as the people of God because they're given to us through the blood and Spirit of Christ. You see that twofold washing. Wash from your sins for forgiveness, all your guilt taken away. Wash from your sins by the blood and Spirit of Christ for this purity of a holy bride who practices righteous deeds. God's not telling us that we deliver ourselves from His wrath, much less earn a place in His kingdom by our own good works. Friends, these righteous deeds are given to us by the Holy Spirit. For the Lord who purchased us with His blood is purifying a bride for Himself by His Spirit who changes our hearts. That Spirit produces in us a new way of life. The fruit of righteousness unto God's praise. You want to escape the doom appointed for Babylon? Come out of her. Withdraw your hearts from the prostitute. Come to Jesus, the only Savior, the husband who will one day join His bride to Himself in the full glory of kingdom salvation. He now washes His bride, the church, with His holy word, as it says in Ephesians 5. He's preparing us to be that bride without spot or wrinkle or any blemish, right? Ephesians 5. He's washing us by the word. It is by His word and Spirit that Christ Jesus trains us in grace to live every day as His betrothed, preparing for our marriage to the Lamb. And friends, it's preparation that causes us to forsake the world so that we do not conform to the pattern of rebellious living all around us, but instead we live as God's pilgrim people. Again, withdrawing from Babylon doesn't mean you're physically separated from the city of man, but it does mean you live there as pilgrims. You're not at home there. That language all throughout the book of 1 Peter, right? That we're aliens and strangers. Why does Peter keep calling us pilgrims and aliens and strangers? Sojourners, right? Whatever translation you have. All of that language means that we're not at home in this world. And that should be very evident. Peter's not just saying, you know, you're not at home, look for your glorious home in the kingdom. He's saying, if you're really not at home here, it means you live a very peculiar life as God's holy, priestly people in His service, royal children who've been redeemed with the blood of His Son, Jesus. It's a theme that's in the book of Hebrews as well. You might want to read with me a few verses there from Hebrews 11. This is what we read about Abraham. Chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, the promised land, right? Canaan. And Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then a few verses later, verse 13, these all died in faith, the saints of the Old Testament, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, you know, their original place of origin, right, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. We do not yet have that glorious city of God in our possession, but brothers and sisters, Our Lord Jesus has purchased us for it. And we do not yet see that city, but as we read there in Hebrews 11, like Abraham, we see it from afar with the eyes of faith. The Lord gives us a glimpse in His Word of that beautiful city of God that endures forever. And He gives us more than a glimpse today, friends. He gives us Jesus. Our Savior comes to us through His Word. He uses the Word to wash us, but He uses His Word to feed us, to strengthen our union with Him. He gives us Himself through the Word. And He gives us Himself at the table of the Lord's Supper, that as His bride we may grow more beautiful through faith in our Lord, whom we receive through Word and Sacrament. The husband, the supreme lover of our souls, not only invites us to the wedding supper of the Lamb future, but today meets us at this table, feeding us with Himself and with all the benefits of His redemptive work. So come out of Babylon, people of God. Come to Christ your Savior, the Bridegroom. By faith receive Him who makes you His bride, washes you with His Word to beautify you. And He nourishes you with His own body and blood today, that you would be strengthened to press on as His pilgrim people who are already citizens of God's everlasting city through grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.